For you who joined us right now, we are getting ready to go to the table of the Lord. We'd like you to join us. So many people have been confused about a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And since we're teaching in the Corinthian letters, that's a good place to go on this subject. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord," 1 Corinthians 11:23, "that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Why did he do that? Other passages in the Gospels indicate he was taking the Passover, as he so carefully did in all matters of the law. He came to fulfill. And it is the Passover that we must go to take our cues for the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The medieval church, earlier than that, even into the second century, grafted on to this marvelous but simple commemorative table of the Lord medieval elements out of Babylon. And as we're oft doing, we separate the traditions that make void the Word of God from the Word itself. Let's go to the simple admonition. When he had given thanks, having taken the bread, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he was very much alive when he did that. And yet he took this ancient Passover feast and transformed it into a commemorative supper that they were to do in remembrance of him. There was no mystical action when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He didn't work any magic on the bread. Neither did they think he did. His flesh was on his bones, his blood was in his body. For centuries, they took these elements as a memorial under command of God to do it, to remember God's deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt's bondage. And for centuries they did it in remembrance of that deliverance, which was a shadow of things to come. As Paul says, all these things were shadows of things to come. The substance is Christ. Now he interpositions himself to be remembered as this feast continues with a new focus. Wouldn't that be any magic? We get our word hocus pocus from the Latin translation, hocus corpus meus, this is my body. Now, the early church found itself competing with the mystery religions of Rome, the religions from Babylon permeating through Pergamos and via Alexandria, and they could hardly compete with the pomp and circumstance and claims of magic that the heathen priests used. From heathenism, you get the oracular concept. You speak, and the thing changes. And the early church sought to change the work of the Holy Spirit in changing our lives by God's Spirit in us into a miracle that happened to the bread instead of a miracle that happens to us. And that's transubstantiation. No such thing was even suggested. As Christ took these Passover elements, broke the bread, said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, watch me, unworthy, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh, watch me, watch my lips, unworthy, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead. Now you that have your Bibles open know I read it wrong. I changed one word each time I came to it in the two times it was used. But 99% of Christendom would let me read that without a flinch. You won't, because I've taught you. Because that's the way it's been interpreted down through the years. And people come to this table of the Lord with the elements of the bread and the wine, and the first thing they get hit with is a condemnation message. Eat, drink, worthy. For if you eat and drink unworthy, so often the preacher says, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. So examine yourself whether you're worthy to partake. The only problem with that is that's not what Paul said. Not even close to what Paul said. What Paul said, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Not unworthy, but unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, not unworthy, unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Unworthily is an adverb. Adverbs define the act, or modify the act. Not define, but modify the act. Not the actor. The issue is not whether you're worthy. The issue is whether you partake in a worthy manner. Subtle, but light years removed from the traditions that make void the Word of God. No one eats and drinks on these elements worthy, and you can examine yourself and bring in an x-ray machine, and you still won't be worthy. You are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, which is what we are remembering as we go to these elements. Preacher, saint, none of us are worthy. All can be worthy, are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, are viewed as worthy. And by faith, they take God at His word. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth the profession is made unto salvation. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins. Him that cometh unto me I'll in no wise cast out. A host of verses which are the promises of God's grace, unmerited favor, given to us because of Christ. Of all places in the world there should be no guilt. It's in front of these elements. And when a preacher tells you to examine yourself to see if you're worthy, sincere people may do that. Even sincere but ignorant preachers may tell you to do that. You cannot make yourself worthy by such examination, but such very attention to yourself and such self-examination, asking the question, am I worthy to partake, as you examine your own behavior and shortcomings, is to transfer the focus from these elements to you and make you, by that very act, no matter how sincere, a partaker who does so unworthily. Because it defines what eating and drinking unworthily is. You eat and drink unworthily when you are not discerning the Lord's body. When your attention and focus and examination, if you will, is on anything other than the meaning of these elements. When I stand before these elements and examine my shortcomings and my known failures, even with the thought of repenting from them, I have transferred the focus from the Lord's body and its adequacy, from the work of Christ to redeem and its sufficiency, to some analysis of whether I measure up. Nowhere else, save maybe giving as the other subject of importance that I've been on for these past few weeks, does the devil disguise himself as an angel of light and try to beat God's people out of God by using the scripture in a caricatured manner. No guilt should be here. I'll partake of these elements with the worst sinner in town. If in so doing, he recognizes and remembers that these elements point us to the once for all complete and adequate work of Christ to remove the barrier of our sins and to cover us, having borne our sins in his own body. Second, let's go to the damnation element. Get it in your head, it's the way you partake that brings damnation, not your personal shortcomings and inadequacies, which are covered by Christ. If you partake not discerning the adequacy of Christ and the completeness of the sacrifice and the sufficiency to God as the adequate payment for all our sins, not discerning that is to partake unworthily. Discerning it is to make you worthy in an instant. If you don't partake worthily, appropriating the covering which is Christ, you drink damnation. Now you go on down. Verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world," verse 32 says. Too bad they don't use words that would adequately translate the Greek. The first words, all of them, for damnation is the Greek word krema, or a derivative thereof. When you make something that's temporary, permanent, you put kata, K-A-T-A, in front of it. The word condemnation, in the 32nd verse, condemned with the world, is kata krema. The damnation that comes for partaking unworthily is krema. And you get that krema, or temporary punishment, in order that you might not ultimately have the final condemnation, kata krema, which the world gets. And like a good trainer, God gets your attention. If you don't discern the Lord's body, if you do not understand what is provided by the act that Christ did, and remember not only its adequacy but its availability to you through faith and the simple appropriation of heart belief and mouth proclamation, then God gets your attention with temporary punishment, which said temporary punishment is, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some die from those things." Now, if that's a temporary punishment for partaking unworthily, then to partake worthily is to remove the temporary punishment. That's axiomatic. And if partaking unworthily that brings the temporary punishment or krema is to get your attention so you will not have the ultimate condemnation of the world, so you then will discern the Lord's body, see what's available there, and partake worthily by discerning his adequacy in spite of your inadequacy, the need of krema is removed. The only place I can find in New Testament scripture where God specifically allows sickness and weakness and death from that cause as a temporary punishment for failing to discern the Lord's body as you partake of these elements. Every person in the sound of my voice partakes worthily if you discern the Lord's body. He said, do it in remembrance of me. Now, there are two elements, bread and wine. Why two? Now, the medieval church, as it taught transubstantiation, but these literally became the blood, and bread became the flesh, or both of them became the flesh and the blood of Christ. You used to get into theological debates. If a crumb fell on the floor, or the wine dripped on the floor, and a rat or a mouse got it, did you have a spirit-filled rat or mouse? Because these had become the body and the blood of Christ. One man in the Middle Ages is on record spilling some of the wine on his beard. They burned his beard and him too. And to avoid the possibility of that accident, they start giving you only the bread and kept the wine in the hands of the priest, saying since either element contained both, the blood and the flesh of Christ, one was enough. When Christ took Passover and took these elements, there was no illusion of hocus pocus. They were memorial instruments to focus the attention of faith. To remember God's grace, the Hebrews took the Passover to remember He delivered them out of Egypt. And Psalm 105 says there wasn't a sick or a feeble one in their midst. He healed them in the same process. Now Jesus takes these same simple elements, bread that is bread and wine that is wine, and says, do it now in remembrance of me. And Paul makes it clear that you partake worthily if when you see these elements, your mind goes to what they represent in the act of Christ to give himself for us and to remove any barrier of God doing his work in us as an act of grace, unmerited favor. But there are two elements, in spite of transubstantiation trying to confuse them as the same. There's bread and there's wine. Now, if only sin is at issue, all you need is the wine. The life of the soul, Leviticus says, is in the blood. And the outpouring of blood as a sacrifice for sin was because God said, for sin comes death. And the blood being poured out was the life being poured out. And the value of the blood is the value of the life. And at Calvary, one worth enough to God to stand in the place of all of us, poured out his life in our stead for our sins. And if sin is the only issue that we are to discern as being removed and taken care of and the adequacy of Christ's sacrifice, all we need is the cup. But there was a bread because God did something in addition to removing sin. All through the types of the Old Testament that point to Calvary, God included something in addition to removal of sins. Whether it's the serpent raised in the wilderness when they were bitten by serpents for their sins and all who looked were healed, or Isaiah 53, the great passage of the atonement, where it says, not only he bore our transgressions, but with his stripes we were healed. There is the inclusion in the pictures and shadows of the atonement of healing from God of our physical bodies, as well as a payment that is adequate to justify God and man coming together again, and God imputing to us Christ's righteousness because he paid a price so great it covers every sin committed by everyone anywhere. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it's made clear Christ didn't just die for sinners. Every sin, past, present, and future, of every person ever to live was laid on him. Not every sinner will receive his grace through the appropriation of faith's claim. But every sin was laid on Christ. Every evangelical Christian recognizes that double happening of sin. It's beyond logic, but it's a declaration of God's word. Your sins, not just you. He didn't just die for the sinner. He was wounded for our transgressions. Every sin was laid upon Him. He bore the iniquity of us all. Whatever you think about tomorrow and do that fall short of God's glory, already covered, because God laid every sin on Jesus Christ at Calvary. When you sin, a double happening has occurred. It already has been laid on Him. Same logic says, every sickness, not only bruised for our iniquities, not only wounded for our transgressions, but with His stripes we are healed, and our sicknesses were laid upon Him. And the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, the Hebrew has, taking them away because He bore them and carried them off from us. That's why they're two elements. I don't claim to be a healing evangelist, but I serve a healing God. And as I say, concerning every promise of faith, you have to act in faith on God's word forever settled in heaven, and leave it to God to do the work as you act in faith. Now, as we go to this table tonight, let's remove the barriers of guilt. Every person is worthy by the blood of the Lamb. You and I stand here equal recipients of God's grace that covers all our sins. The wine is the symbol of the adequacy of payment for all sins. The bread is the symbol of the broken body. And after the event at Calvary, Peter looks back and says, "With His stripes ye were healed." There's two elements, because two fountains of grace are available at this table to every person who discerns what is available in the Lord's body offered for us at Calvary. So tonight, let no guilt stand in the way as we partake. Every sick person across this land, and I said many years ago, one of these nights, whether on a rerun of a communion or live, there will be miracles across this land that God will do, because people partake worthily, discerning that not only at Calvary did He carry our sins, He bore our sicknesses and our infirmities, and with His stripes ye were healed. Now I want you to say it with me. Take this bread, hold it in your hand, and say it with me and personalize it. Make it your past tense possession by faith. David, the man after God's own heart, used to look at something that God had promised him, and then he would say it in the past tense, claiming it by faith as though it had already occurred. Your healing is available and can be put in the past tense as we say it the way Peter said it, because 2,000 years ago, He bore our sicknesses as well as our sins. And say it with me, personalize it by saying, "With His stripes I was healed," and let's say it together. "With His stripes I was healed," as we partake in Jesus' name. Take the cup and rest secure in the knowledge you can never be worthy by any effort, examination or otherwise, that you perform. We were all made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And the simple act of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace," takes that belief of the heart, proclaims it with the mouth, and appropriates His grace to you. Will you lift the cup and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace to me"? Come on, say it. "Thank you, Lord, for your grace to me," as we take the adequacy of what He's done and remember His grace. Now get on the telephone.